Christ is risen. Amen, amen. You know, I've really enjoyed going through the Gospel of Mark with y'all, and I don't know how many times I've studied Mark, but this study the last 18 months has been really powerful. It's been really good. And we continue. We're going to close today, like Pastor said, about 18 months ago, not this Easter, but the following Easter, or the preceding Easter, we preached on the resurrection through Mark. And it was actually before that that we started Mark. Okay. So it might be closer to 2 years, but we're going to start 2 Corinthians next week. So we take a look at the death of Jesus now, beginning at verse 33. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. The darkness in the sky points to the day of the Lord and to God's judgment. And this had to be extremely frightening for the people of Jerusalem to see the skies turning dark, all right? Amos writes 700 years before Christ's birth. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious festivals into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. So what Amos is saying is that the nation is going to face judgment for rejecting the Lord's Messiah. And that happened, right? What will happen to the United States if we reject the Lord's Messiah? Have we rejected the Lord's Messiah? Yeah, we need to repent, right? And you hear that enough, correct? Verse 34. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, many pastors and theologians claim that Jesus was completely forsaken and abandoned by God on the cross, so we don't have to be abandoned like that. Well, I disagree. I took a class with Pastor James Torrance when I was at Fuller, and he taught that the unity of the Trinity can never be broken. It can never be separated, the communion that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have together in love. So why did Jesus pray these words? I believe there are three reasons. Number one, as Pastor Robin stated last week, Jesus in his human nature felt forsaken by God. But feeling abandoned by God does not change the reality that God was with Jesus. And what a comfort that is for us, right? Because have you ever felt abandoned by God? Does that mean he's not there? When I was preaching to the guys in jail yesterday, I said, you felt abandoned by God here, right? And they said, yeah. And I said, isn't this nice to know that he's still with you? He's always with us, right? No matter what we're going through, okay? We leave him, right, exactly. That brings up yesterday, Shirley and Robin and Kathy and some other women put together a wonderful women's retreat. And there was like 30 women there. And no bacon. But anyway. Which I thought was very interesting. Shirley, you missed something, okay? But last night we were relaxing and we watched Prince Caspian, one of the Narnia movies. And in the Narnia movies, Aslan is a lion that portrays Christ. And Lucy, the youngest girl, comes up, and they're going through troubles, and Lucy finds the lion, Aslan, and she said that, I was telling them all along that you were here, but they wouldn't listen to me. And Aslan replied, so why did you stop seeking me? And isn't that the truth of Jesus? It's like you say, right? It doesn't matter what our situation is or what people say, right? Our mission is that we live in communion with Him. Amen. That's what it's about, amen? And it's not about religion, and I'm going to get to that also, okay? Point number two. I believe Jesus was familiar with the Psalms and was praying or quoting Psalm 22. And your homework is to read Psalm 22. The Psalter, which is the book of Psalms, has been the prayer book of God's people for over 3,000 years. If you want to learn how to pray, read the Psalms, all right? Jesus was praying a psalm when he was on the cross, all right? Point three, I believe Jesus was pointing to the fulfillment of the Scripture as was his custom. How many times when he was teaching did he point to a Scripture that pointed to him as being the Messiah? And he even did it on the cross, I believe, okay? And he's pointing to Psalm 22. So I've taken some, not the entire psalm, but some of the prophecies that refer to him. And I'll ask you about it after I read it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. That's one of my favorite verses, by the way. Have you ever been at the point where you feel like your heart has turned to wax? It's just melting away? That's how Jesus felt. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry from help. Therefore, has God forsaken him? No. All right. Verse 27. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Christ is risen. This was written 1,000 years before Christ was born. Who does this scripture describe? Jesus. Could he plan that guys would gamble for his garments? Could he plan that his hands and feet would be pierced? No. Indeed, Jesus has done it. Amen? Verse 35. When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Bob Udley said he felt alienated from the Father. Elijah was traditionally the prophet who would come in times of trouble and before the Messiah. Therefore, the bystanders thought Jesus was praying for him to come and help him. Verse 36, someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar. This is also prophesied that they give him vinegar, but they put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. Now you'd say, well, gee, that's pretty nice. He's giving him a drink because his mouth is dry, right? No, it's not an act of compassion because it would prolong his life and his suffering. So it wasn't an act of compassion. This person was just looking for a sign. So he said, let's keep him alive and see if Elijah comes. Verse 37. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Udley writes, in John 19:30, it tells us, he said, it is finished. This word has been found written across business documents in the Koine Greek papyri from Egypt. It apparently was a commercial term that meant paid in full. What was paid in full at the death of Jesus? All of our sins, right? The price of our sins. And there is always a price to be paid for sin. Always. Many times in this life, but always in the second life. And if we're fortunate, we'll pay the price for sin in this life, right? It's best to accept Christ's payment for our sins. Amen? And it's there for us, as Robert said. It's there for us. All we have to do is accept it. Verse 38, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Utley writes, in Jesus' day, in Herod's remodeled temple, this curtain was 60 feet by 30 feet and about 4 inches thick. If the outer one was ripped, all worshippers in the different outer courts would have seen it. This seems to show that the way to the intimate fellowship with God has been reestablished by God at Christ's death. And that's exactly what happens, okay? We have access to God immediately. Everybody. Not just priests or pastors, okay? Everyone has access to God. But imagine the shock of the high priest when this happened. And in the movie The Passion of the Christ, they do a great job of showing the high priest when the earthquake happens and it's torn. He's just completely shocked, all right? But Matthew gives us a deeper insight into what happened. It wasn't just the tearing of the temple curtain, okay? There was more. Matthew 27, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Wow. Now, after all this happened, wouldn't you think the Jewish leaders who had Jesus crucified would turn to him? Or realize what they had done? Or how about the apostles? You figure they'd come out of hiding, right? Well, Fred was dead 2 days ago, and here he is. No, they were still in hiding. Okay? At this time, no one had really accepted the point that Jesus was the Messiah, except one, and we'll get to that. And the reason is we need the Holy Spirit in order to believe. We need the Holy Spirit so that we can have faith. All right? Example, Daryl. I love it. Your story is just so appropriate for this. Daryl, he doesn't mind. I think you know, if you've worshipped here at all, that I love to rag him, but I'm going to hold him up as an example of faith. He's extremely knowledgeable with the Scriptures. And if you go to Bible study, you'll learn that, okay? And he's such a nice guy, all right? And he's 63, but when he was 60 years old, he was struggling with alcohol. That's just 3 years ago. He was struggling with alcohol. And he couldn't quit. What, 4 years? You've been here 4 years? No wonder I got gray hair. Okay. Anyway, he was struggling with alcohol, and he was reading his Bible, and he kept reading it, but then he'd go on a binge. Okay? And then he'd want to quit, and he couldn't, and he'd read his Bible until one day he received the Holy Spirit by taking the Roman road, okay? Romans 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and Galatians 5. Okay? But then he received the Holy Spirit, and then he could understand God's Word, but then he quit drinking. Something he could never do on his own. Okay? And then a week later, he brought him to our church. The Holy Spirit brought him here. Okay? And I've been talking to God about that. But no, you know I love you, Daryl. Okay. But we need the Holy Spirit in order to believe. Okay? And the apostles didn't even believe until they received the Holy Spirit. Okay? Verse 39, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Once again, Matthew gives us more details in Matthew 27. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. So it's dark, there's an earthquake, okay, and it frightens this centurion. Now, a centurion was in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. This man had been in battle. He'd killed men with his hands, all right? He'd shown no mercy to anybody he would fight, all right? This is who's saying Jesus is the Son of God. But no matter how merciless he was or how battle-hardened, when he sees all the evidence, he comes to the conclusion, this is the Son of God. Amen. And what's ironic, this is a pagan soldier. And you talk about a hard heart, okay? He accepts Jesus Christ. The religious leaders don't, and his own apostles don't. He received the Holy Spirit. That was spoken through the Holy Spirit, all right? That's kind of weird, Pastor. One of the first people to receive the Holy Spirit is a centurion, okay? For many of us here, though, it has taken an earthquake or hitting bottom in order to accept Jesus Christ, right? Because we were too stupid to realize it, all right? Verse 40, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and the younger, and Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come with him to Jerusalem were also there. Mary Magdalene had 7 demons exorcised from her, okay, expelled from her. Tradition says she's a prostitute, but there's no evidence, but she had 7 demons. Mary, the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and married to Cleopas or Alphaeus. Salome was the wife of Zebedee, and Zebedee was the father of James and John, okay? But there were many other women there. Where were the men? Hiding, right? It's in the Word of God, brother. Okay. Charles Spurgeon writes, where was Peter? We know that John was near the cross, but James and the rest of the apostles were apparently hiding away. But the holy women were there. Now, in most churches, who does most of the work? Correct. We have more of a balance here, actually, if you look at it, you know, with the playground equipment and all that other stuff. But the women, I don't think there'd be a church without women, all right? And in the early church, the church was made up largely of women and slaves because they were people with no power or no voice, and they flocked to Jesus, all right? Verse 42, it was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. The Greek word is not soma, but retoma, which means corpse. Jesus was dead. Jesus didn't just fall into a coma. He was dead. No matter what anybody tells you today. But John adds some details in John 19 about Joseph. He says, later Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. So here's a man who's one of the top 70 leaders, a member of the Sanhedrin, okay? And he's afraid to say that he's a follower of Jesus Christ until this time. So what we're studying today is Joseph of Arimathea came out of the closet. And not in the homosexual sense, okay? But as being a follower of Jesus Christ, he came out of the closet, right? And said, I believe in this man. He had opposed the crucifixion, most likely like Nicodemus, another member of the Sanhedrin. But I think he was just fed up now. He saw what they did to this innocent man, who he believed was the Messiah. And he said, enough's enough. I'm just going to do the decent thing and get his body. And by the way, the movie Risen, I'd recommend you see it. It's not necessarily straight to Scripture, but it talks about the resurrection of Jesus. And what it portrays historically, first of all, is the sealing of the tomb. But not only that, the Romans, when they'd crucify somebody and they were dead, it'd usually take 3 days for them to die on the cross. They'd just throw their body in a heap. So there's a pile of stinking corpses off by the crosses, and they did that deliberately because it would make people think twice before they would rebel against the Roman Empire. All right. So Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus both came out of the closet and took Jesus' body that day. And it took courage because, first of all, it's the eve of the Sabbath, so to handle a dead body meant they would be unclean for celebrating the Sabbath day. And not only that, the rest of the Sanhedrin would know, which would put them in trouble with the leadership of the Jewish people. Secondly, Jesus was considered a rebel by the Roman government. And he's going to Pilate and saying, I want the body. Pilate could have said, well, you're under arrest. But he didn't care. He just went for it, okay? His fear of men was gone. Doesn't that happen? Sometimes when you have to hit bottom so bad that you don't care what people think? Right? Charles Spurgeon says, fear which leads us to conceal our faith is an evil thing. Be a disciple by all means, but not secretly. You miss a great part of your life's purpose if you are. Above all, do not be a disciple secretly because of the fear of man. For the fear of man brings a snare. If you are the slave of such fear, it demeans you, belittles you, and prevents your giving due glory to God. Fear Him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Be careful to give honor to Christ, and He will take care of your honor. Isn't that a message for the church today? There's too many closet Christians today, right? As a result, our American culture is in decline. Life and liberty are no longer important. The self is king. And if you read Romans, the self is our problem, right? This fallen nature, this flesh. And we've made it king. And then we wonder why everything's messed up, okay? There's too many Christians staying quiet out of the lie of political correctness and also out of fear, but even more so out of self-interest. It won't benefit me if I stand up for Christ. Because once again, our culture is all about us, right? Who is the Lord in our lives? If the answer is not Jesus, then there's trouble here, and there's also eternal consequences. And if you talk to people who've been in the darkness, they know there's consequences here in this world, all right? I was talking to someone who was a former meth addict yesterday, and she described the complete darkness it's like to be hooked on meth. And now she's in the light with Christ, and there's no comparison. There's no comparison, all right? Verse 44, Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Some named centurion asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. Like I said, crucifixion was a slow and painful death. It took three days to die. In order to show mercy, they would break the convicted's legs. Because what they would do is they'd have to push up continually in order to breathe. And when they got so tired they couldn't push up anymore, then they would suffocate on the cross. And as you know from other scriptures, the religious leaders, because they wanted to be holy, had the two thieves' legs broken, right? So that they would die quickly. But why was Jesus already dead? Because God took care of the details. You remember he was taken late at night? He was taken to the high priest. He was taken to Herod. Then he was taken to Pilate. And he was beaten along the way. Then he had a Roman scourging. Not a Jewish beating where it's 40 lashes minus one. He had a Roman scourging. And if you've seen the movie The Passion, that's a description of a Roman scourging. Because many people would not live through a Roman scourging. And if they did, their actual organs would be exposed from the flesh being torn so badly. Okay? So he had the Roman scourging, then he had to carry his cross up the hill, and he could barely do that. Then he was nailed to the cross. Do you see why he died early? But, you know, what a... It's terrible. It's terrible and it's ghastly. But look at the power of God and the love of God to make sure every detail was fulfilled. There's over 300 prophecies on Christ, and they were all fulfilled, and many of them this day. And Jesus had no control over them. He couldn't control when he was going to die on the cross, right? Numbers 9, chapter 9. They must not leave any of it till morning or break any of its bones. When they celebrate the Passover, they must follow all the regulations. So the Passover lamb could not have a bone broken. If Jesus would have had his legs broken, what do you think the Jewish leaders would have said? He couldn't have been the sacrifice. He had his bones broken, right? Zechariah 12. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him.